Okay, we've been having some happy songs at the end because what I've been preaching is kind of heavy. And then we stopped that because people were at the altar praying and that just didn't work right. So guess what? We're going to have to toughen up. Now you remember that Nehemiah was on the day of the blowing of trumpets, the first day of Tishri, was reading in the law of the Lord, and the people were weeping. And what did he say? He said, quit blabbing, right? What did he say? Oh, people, it's in Nehemiah chapter 8. What did the priests and all of them say to the people who were boo-hooing when they heard the law? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you think he said that?
Yes.
He said, so quit being sorrowful. And I think as the time goes on, we'll have negative things to say. This morning I want to impress on you a little bit the danger we're facing, but not so that we can weep and mourn and fret and get mad and curse the politicians, but so we can do what? What do you think would be wise to do? Prepare. So we're going to talk about preparing for the things that are coming. You know, it is not, you may not agree with this, but my opinion is it is not our leaders who are causing the trouble for our nation. They are symptoms. They are symptoms of a nation that has embraced abortion and homosexuality and public nakedness. And so the leaders are not causing this. But the kind of people they are and the things they do are symptoms. In other words, we're getting the leaders we deserve. And so as Christians, we're not to curse the darkness. Suppose you were in a canoe and you were in a whitewater situation and you were going along very rapidly and someone in the canoe knew that you were approaching a waterfall. Now, should they try to give you hope and make you happy and say, don't weep because we're approaching a waterfall? What should they do? Yeah, Zach over here is bailing like mad. We should prepare for the eventuality, you know, kind of toughen up a little bit here, and instead of thinking about how terrible everything is, what we're going to do about it. So that's what I'm about. It is not to have a morose church, even though we leave without our happy clappy song, but people who are getting ready for what is certainly coming. Billy Graham many years ago said, if God spares America, and this was many years ago, he'll have to apologize to Sodom. He saw it, and it's far worse now than it was when he said that. So you're going to have to get used to me talking about things that are not happy to think about. And we'll get our mind on what we're going to do about it. We may not affect the nation, but we can sure save ourselves and our loved ones, because Christ remains in control. I think we're in danger of worshiping the devil when we talk about Antichrist and the other leaders that are doing the things that at my age, I look at them and I say, have you any sense? Can't you see what you're doing? That's not the right response. The right response is, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? Not to curse the darkness, because all that will do is destroy your place in Christ. He will not put up with our worshiping evil and looking at it all the time and considering, oh, look what the devil's done today. We look at what Jesus is doing now. How does that sound to you?
Amen.
Okay, so we've got to toughen up here, because things are going to get worse. I truly believe. I was glad I read. If you haven't read The Harbinger, you might need to get it. I don't know what it costs. Lee and Willie Holiday sent it to me as a gift. But it's well worth reading. There are 9 harbingers. That is, they're predictors. They show us how what God has done in time past with Israel, and how Israel responded, and what the final outcome was. And you need to read that. It is so true. And the worst thing that stands out to me is that, and I noticed this before I read The Harbinger. Harbingers, plural. There's 9 of them. That when we have a disaster like 9/11 or Sandy or whatever is going on, the response of our leaders is, now we're Americans, we're all going to get together and we're going to come out stronger than before. That, brother, sister, is a wrong thing to say. And this Mr. Khan, who is a Jew of the line of Aaron, points out that Israel did all those things. They did not give God the glory. They said, they have torn down these kind of walls, but we're going to build them of hewn stone. They kept pointing toward how wonderful it was going to be in the future. And not once did they give glory to God and say, God is displeased with us and we need to repent. And that's what's going on in America, Tony. You will not hear the president mention the name of God. At least I've never heard him say it. So I don't know if he thinks he's going to turn everything around, or what's in his mind, or what's in any of the politicians' mind. That's wrong. That's a wrong thing. Our prior presidents have given glory to God, whether they were not perfect men, but they did acknowledge God and call for times of prayer and repentance. And we're not hearing that now. We're hearing, we Americans, we're going to do something. And that to me was the prime message of the harbingers. Out of all of the 9 of them, that's one of them. We're not repenting. We're not saying God is not with us. It's the climate, or it's this, or it's that. It's wrong. And this Jew has really nailed it. Yeah, it's well worth reading. And it's been on the New York Times bestseller list. Do you remember, Russ, how many times it's been there? Something like 25 weeks?
52.
The whole year?
52 weeks.
52 weeks. I mean, it's gone viral. People read it and they say, that's right. A whole year, number 1 in the New York Times list of bestsellers. A book about repenting and turning to God. And our politicians are afraid to say God. They're afraid to say God. A woeful thing. And Israel was like that. And you know how they, what the final result of all that was. So, I'm going to blow my little whistle, because, and as I read it, I thought, hallelujah. Because what Khan is saying is, the reason you don't see America listed in the prophecies is because it will not count. You want to realize, Israel goes back to 2000 BC. That's 4,000 years ago. 4,000. And the United States is 300. We're talking about Syria and Egypt and these other countries. They've been in existence for thousands of years, and we're an upstart. And I told you about 3 years ago, the Lord said to me, there's going to be civil war, or there's going to be some kind of shedding of blood. He didn't say civil war. He said shedding of blood, and America's going to become a third-rate nation. Do you remember my saying that? So we don't say, oh, isn't it terrible? There he goes again. He's got to be negative. No, I'm preparing you for what's coming so you'll be oriented. And when you see these things, you don't curse the president or curse the darkness or curse anything. You say, Jesus, holy, righteous, what do you want me to do? I've got my family to consider. What, and he'll tell you one way or another, may not be an audible voice, but the Bible that cannot be changed says in all your ways, acknowledge him. See, that's what our leaders are not doing. And he shall direct thy paths. You don't have to worry, curse, tear yourself down. Depress your family by talking about the next wicked thing they're going to do or he's going to do. But if I'm any judge of what God is doing, it's going to get much worse. Because they are not the ones who are causing the problems. It's our nation that is causing the problem by its pursuit of sex, violence, and money. That's the problem. The leaders are only reflecting the nation. They're not causing it. They're not causing God to depart from us. They're just, with our actions as a nation, we are not causing God to give us strong, righteous, God-fearing leaders. See, so the leaders we have are symptoms. They are not causing the problem. They are only expressing, reflecting what we are doing with our abortion, homosexual practices. Where the leaders are just, so it is foolishness, a waste of time and displeasing to the Lord to fasten on these men that are trying to govern without God. I hope I'm making sense to you. I feel responsible that this congregation is strong, and whatever comes up in the future, we will glorify Christ and not criticize anyone. Amen. Christian or non-Christian. We will glorify Christ. And like our song said this morning, our offertory, he's worthy. He's righteous. I felt like writing to WorldNet Daily and saying, would you quit showing pictures of you-know-who? There must be 20 on one edition. I don't want to see that face anymore. That's not the one I worship. I wish they'd put Jesus that many times on WorldNet Daily. And I'm not downing anyone. I have nothing against anyone. What God does, he does. But I'm telling you, it's not the fault of the leaders. It's the nation. We're not serving God. And with all our teaching about grace and all that rapture, it's no wonder there's so little morality and righteousness. Well, anyway, let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning. We come unto you with such joy. Because we don't have to focus on the wicked. We don't have to do that. We can focus on Jesus and talk about how wonderful he is and how he guides us, how there's always grace for the day. No matter how we dread the future, when the time comes, there's grace faithfully presented to us, strengthening us and giving us wisdom. So why should we focus on the work of the enemy? I refuse to do it, Lord. I'm not going to do it. They can have it if that's what they want. Not me. I want Jesus, and I trust him And I know He's in control. Hallelujah. Bless Your name, Lord. Help us today to understand what You are saying to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. All right, I'd like to go now to Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 37. And you smile there, Sarah Ann. Don't you do like last week, frowning at me. You got to, encourage the poor old guy. He's up here doing his best. All right. Here we go. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, but those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. See, He didn't say when you see all these things begin to curse everybody and the darkness and all. He said, we say, stand up and lift up your heads. Get your eyes on God. Well, I thought that's what He meant. All right. Verse 29. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, these people, Jesus gave them bad news, didn't He? And they didn't have a chorus at the end. They had to suck it up, as they say. But what I want you to notice here is back up, Lloyd, a few verses here. Here, at verse 34. I want to start with that. Verse 34. Be careful. Now, this is what He's telling them. He's telling them to prepare. He's not saying, now, I want you to be all weighed down and miserable and give up. He's telling them how to prepare, what to do. And He's telling us the exact same thing today, because they never change, as Ecclesiastes said. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Now, if there ever is a nation on the face of the earth in 2013, it's the good old U.S. of A. This is the way we are. We're worse than the rest of the world, and boy, there's some pretty bad ones out there. But when it comes to dissipation, we lead the parade. And exorbitant way we do with things in the material realm. When you stop to think about it, while Europe is pretty bad, but America is a symbol to the world of material riches. And you know how the Bible regards that. And when we talk about civil war in America and the shedding of blood and the downgrading of our leadership in the world, we get nervous. You know why? Because we love our things and our luxuries. And we think, what would I ever do if I didn't have a nice house and plenty of food and access to McDonald's and all my pleasures? See, that's what we're afraid of. We're not afraid of displeasing God. We in America, we're victims of things. Sundar Singh one time came to England, and he went back to India. He says, I can't take this kind of Western living. With all the accident, there was a lady who fled from, it was East Germany into Germany before the wall was taken down. A Christian lady, because in where they had been in East Germany, they had to go out in the woods to worship. And she wanted, you know, more comfort than that. So she escaped somehow, and she got into West Germany. And she was there a short time. She went back to East Germany. Because if you ever go into West Germany, you'll see the accent on sex in the billboards and things. She says, that's not for her. She'll take worshiping in the woods. So everybody in the world is not intent on material things. See, it's hard for us to realize. We think that everybody in the world is just like we are. They are not. A lot of people in the world are far more interested in spiritual things than they are in material things. And so as you analyze your fears, you will find out what you're afraid of losing is material things, luxuries, ease, material wealth. Your concern is not displeasing God. Can you take that one? Think about it. Think about it. Oh my goodness, what if I woke up in the morning and there was no electricity and there's no food and there's no this and there's no that, and what will the children do? We don't know how to trust God for these things. I was reading about, there's a giant religious meeting in India going on right now. It's attended by about 10 million people. It's supposed to be the largest group gathering in history. 10 million people. Well, they came from all parts of Europe, and the trains are overloaded. And one man was talking about, they get crowded into the plane with people sleeping under the seats, and they can't move. See, they're shoulder to shoulder. There's people in the restrooms permanently, because that's where they are going to travel. You don't go for can't go to the restroom 36 hours. Can you imagine standing shoulder to shoulder with people and you can't go potty for 36 hours? They do that because they are religious. They are more intent on going and bathing in the holy water to please their God than they are on their comfort. You just picture an American on a train that was subjected to standing for 36 hours without being able to move. No, the rest of the world is not like us, but they envy us and they're jealous, and that works out in hatred. And that's why things are in an uproar in North Korea and other places, China preparing herself for war. Russia has taken a dim view of the United States, and that's a shame, because the Russians are a noble people, a lot like Americans, a noble people. But the rest of the world is disgusted. And, of course, not to mention the Islamists who put God above all so that their soldiers are suicide bombers. They kill themselves to get a strategic advantage of some kind because they believe in their God that they're going to go to paradise. They're religious people. Can you imagine San Diego being filled with people on their face five times a day? Say, well, they're no Muslim. True. But they're worshiping God in the best way they know. And they say that now there's quite a revival because Jesus is appearing in vision to Muslim people. And the missionaries are taking advantage of that. He cares for those people. He cares for those Muslim people that they're blind, and the Hindus that they're blind, drinking their cup of urine each day. He cares for these people. They're blind. And so what do we worry about? What if there's no electricity and I can't use my TV? And my house is cold. We're due for a tremendous uproar. And that's what the book The Harbinger is about. The harbingers are things that happen to Israel. And the same things are happening in the United States, one after the other. And he points that out. It's a marvelous work. As many, many people have testified. They believe it. Americans know that there's something wrong and something's coming. But the leaders keep talking their big political talk, which doesn't mean anything. They don't know God. You won't hear one of them get up and say, "The Lord told me," or "I think this is what God is saying." They boo him out of the chambers. We're in a bad way, people. Can you take it? And what are we going to do about it? We're going to prepare. We're going to prepare ourselves and our families for what is going to come because our nation is backslidden. So there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus, there's a law of compensation that works. The worse troubles you have, the more present Jesus will be. Larry said that, it was Brother Gentile, you know, his wife just died. He takes it well. He said, "I was just walking along and I was sobbing." And he said, "Suddenly Jesus was standing by me." But you don't get that if your wife doesn't die. So that's why Paul said, if my affliction in my eyes is going to make the power of Christ on me, then that's what I want. Now see, we've got to get that point of view. And then when old Thompson begins to rail in his usual negative terms, you won't walk out and say, "Oh, there he goes again." You'll say, "Now let me see, what can we do, family, to be prepared when there's a civil war?" You know, the government is not stockpiling arms and ammunition for nothing. You know, it'll happen. And I say, "Hallelujah! I want to be with Jesus. And do me a favor, shoot me, will you? I've had enough of this." That's the attitude we got to get now. "Oh, whoa, now what's going to happen? We'll wake up in the morning and there's no electricity and we'll be frozen. What in the world are we going to do?" Instead, we say, "Jesus, how do we work with this one?" When you do, the lights will probably go on. But if they don't, God will show you something better. He is faithful, especially when we're in trouble. All right, now, dissipation. This is Luke 21:34. "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation." That's America. That's America. Drunkenness. Well, there's all kinds of drunkenness. Drugs are a form of drunkenness. And anything that you go to extreme on, except Jesus, is drunkenness. The anxieties of life. Oh, man, if that doesn't describe us, we're anxious. Oh, you know, what if this happens? What if that happens? Now look what the president has done. You know, I have to believe that President Obama is getting spiritual help. I have to believe that because the way the Republicans are fumbling, they're just fumbling. And people are talking about the demise of the Republican Party. They don't dare preach what they believe, which is old-fashioned Americana. They don't dare do that for fear people say, oh, you dinosaurs. And so they don't want to be bad and they don't want to be good. But President Obama has a single agenda that he's on. And as a result, he keeps outsmarting his opponents. There's no use looking and cursing that. That's a fact. So what do we do about that? We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves for the evil day. Is there anything that says that? I think there is a verse that says that. It's in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. It says something like that. Around verse 13. What does it say? Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes... See, now that's the problem with the rapture teaching. They said there's going to be no day of evil for you. That's a false doctrine, if there ever was. You may be able to stand your ground. You remember it said in Luke 21 that you may stand before the Son of Man. That doesn't mean, as is commonly taught, that we're going to be carried up to heaven. Let's say that you have wasted your talents. How many here have wasted their talents? Pretty near everybody. All right. Now, when you go before the Lord, whether it's in this world or in the spirit world, you're not going to be able to stand in His presence. See, standing in the presence of Christ means that you can look to Him with a full and confident heart that you have done His will. Then you can stand before Him without being ashamed. And that's what He's saying in Luke 21. If you want to stand before the Son of Man, you've got to get rid of your drunkenness and your anxieties. And it's taught that that means we'll all be carried to heaven. If such teachers would back up several verses, they'd find out that He said, and many of you shall be killed. But that may be asking a lot. All right. Stand firm. Where did I lost my place? Lloyd, what are you doing? My eyeballs jump around like a pinball machine. I can't see where he is. I wanted that where it says, stand your ground. Yeah, verse 13. Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, the current preaching is that Jesus did everything. That's a false teaching. We have to do what the Bible says. If we don't, we're not going to stand. So we prepare ourselves by pleasing the Lord. You know, people stockpile dried peas and all this. They're survivalists. Or they dig a big hole under their house and line it with cement so that they can withstand in the evil day. Let me tell you something. There's only one way we're going to stand in the evil day. And that's to learn how to listen to Jesus. Let's say you get all you stockpile around your house. You've got canned goods, you know, more than Walmart. You're all set. You've got all these provisions. 2 cartons of paper towels. Forget it. That isn't going to save you in the day of trouble. There's people ready to come and snatch away everything you've got. What is more likely is you'd know there were people in the church that had nothing and you couldn't enjoy your breakfast when you knew other people didn't have any breakfast. And eventually you're going to run out of provisions. So sooner or later you're going to have to trust God. So preparing to stand in the evil day does not mean stockpiling food. Now, if you want to stockpile food, go ahead. But you may be doing the very wrong thing. You learn to go to Christ about everything. What have I been preaching for 3 years? go to Christ about everything, the smallest detail to the largest thing. You say, but he doesn't speak to me. The Bible says he will direct your paths. You can't break the Bible. You can't change anything that's in there. That's in there forever. And so when he says, in all your ways, he didn't say in most of your ways. He said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, how I wish our president would acknowledge God. Oh, what a relief that would be to me. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Talk about him. Trust him. Don't talk about the enemy, what the enemy's doing. He isn't going to do anything that God doesn't let him do. The one that to be afraid of is Jesus. The one to be concerned about is Jesus. Oh, you're right. Listen to me. We've got to live in Christ. I had a good verse on that. Oh, yes. Philippians 1:21. Boy, I must have had the shakes when I wrote that. Philippians 1:21. What does it say? All right. For me to live is Christ. Now, what does that mean? Nobody knows. What I've been preaching for the last 3 years. Very. Who said that? Marla? You just went. Was that you? You just went to the head of the class. Ask God about everything. Oh, there he goes again. He'll be counting the raisins to put on his oatmeal. I said that one time, trying to illustrate to get God involved in the small things. Boy, did I hear about that one. But I do. What I eat, I ask the Lord, you know. I'm much into these Sun chips. I don't know if you know about Sun chips, but they've got it all over potato chips, you know. And I pray, how many of these do you want me to eat, Lord? So you do. And we've got a nut for a pastor. Well, you do it your way, and I'll do it my way, okay? They go great with soup, but you can't eat the whole bag. Oh, well. To live as Christ means that you're setting aside your first personality and you're living by another person. Do I lose my uniqueness as an individual? No. Jesus lives that way with the Father, and he's still Jesus. You'll always be you. God loves you as you are. He likes different flowers in his garden. But what you lose is your individuality. See, when you become one with Christ, like Christ is one with the Father, and we're to enter that oneness. We enter that divine oneness. And we live by it. Jesus' thoughts. Not what he thought 2,000 years ago, but what he's thinking now. Jesus' words. Not what he said 2,000 years ago, but what he's saying now. And Jesus' actions. Not what he did 2,000 years ago, but what he's doing now. And he said, greater works than these shall you do, pointing toward the future. The Lord is alive, and he's here in this room, and he is a person, and he wants you to become one with him, so instead of charging about in terms of your ambitions, experience, and talents, you keep looking to him for his wisdom. Do you believe he has more wisdom than you? Yes. Now here's the tough one. Do you believe that he is seeking your good? See, that's where people draw the line. If I transfer my will over to Jesus, and I'm not talking about abandoning your will, that's a trap. You have to keep your will fresh and strong. You say, well, you're not consistent. I am absolutely consistent. And your will keeps bringing you to Jesus, keeps bringing you to Jesus. You don't abandon your will and say, I'll be an empty vessel. You do that and you'll get filled all right, but it won't be with Jesus. There's an art to learning to live in Christ. There's an art to it. And you just have to practice it till you get a hold of it. Are you going to make mistakes? Certainly you're going to make mistakes. What, are you perfect? You don't need a redeemer? You're going to make mistakes trying to learn to walk in the Spirit. But this is what the man said. For me to live is Christ. It's Christ. Is it Paul? Yes, that's Paul. How do you do, Paul? But what you see me saying and thinking and doing is not me. It's Christ. Well, how can it be you and Christ? Well, how can Christ be one with God? It's not measurable in this physical world. It's a spiritual thing. You know when you got it. Probably know when you don't got it. And then Paul said something interesting. And this is a wonderful preparation for the future. To die is gain. Now, it's customary in funerals for everybody to sob quietly, and they have very grave faces, and they wear dark clothes, because a terrible thing has happened. What has happened? Our sister has died. Do we say that she gained? You would think that she vanished in the bottomless pit. I don't know about you, but I look forward to death. I look forward to it. Well, when you're 87, you'll know what I mean more than you do now. That's right, Dimitri. You won't be able to do 125 push-ups anymore. Dimitri does 125 push-ups. He's getting ready to go on the SEALs. The old jalopy, after you put 500,000 miles on it, begins to... I don't know what you would call it, but it's kind of getting near the end of its tether. But I look forward. I can remember as a boy wishing that the summer vacation would come, because then the spring piano recital, which I detested, was over. School was over. Thank God, no more teachers' dirty looks. And you could just go and run in the woods or go down the beach and swim or do whatever you wanted to. I look forward to that every summer. And that's the way I look forward to death. That's just the way I look forward to it. Oh, boy, how wonderful it will be. And I know it will. I think the Lord has shown me a little bit about what I'll be doing in the next world. It's all good. It's not something I would particularly... chosen, but it's all good. And whenever you obey the Lord, it's always good. It's always blessed, you know. All my life I hated church and school. So when I end up being a pastor, I can't say I enjoy it. You know, it'd be easier to stay in bed. It actually takes galactic power, Stan, to get me out of bed in the morning. But, you know, there's a kind of a joy in it. And maybe you could do something to help somebody. I'd like to think in my life I helped somebody. But when the Lord does things, it's so wonderful. And I'm glad I didn't end up as an electrical engineer. And I didn't say that because of Bill. I actually went to Yale with my mother to see the prospects of studying to be an electrical engineer. Well, I'm glad I didn't do that. I wouldn't be happy fooling around with wires and things. It's people. And I never realized that people were where it is until I first started teaching school. And I said, my goodness, you know, this is the real stuff. All right. But if you'd have said that to me when I was 12 years old, I'd probably throw a stone at you. I did not believe that. Paul says to die is gain. Well, how many of us want to gain? Or do you want to lose? What is your desire? this morning. Do you want to gain or do you want to lose? Belinda, you ought to know you're in that business, gaining and losing. Huh? What do you want to do, gain or lose? Well, for me, I want to gain. Well, the most important thing is to learn to listen to Jesus. I'm talking about preparing us for what's coming down the path. You see, one of the biggest fears of people will be, oh, I might die, or one of my children might die. See, that's the fear. And if you say, oh, my child dies, that's gain for that child. Oh, I have just bumped you up a big notch here. Are you up to that? Huh? The mothers look kind of worried. Don't worry. When your time comes for your child to die, they'll die and just say, but the Bible says that's gain. You have to buck up. You have to strengthen your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. I don't want you to go out of here depressed, even if we don't sing happy song. Now, if you've got someone that you hate, I don't care whether a Christian or a non-Christian or a politician or a commentator. That's a potato that isn't special. That's a commentator. You're not to hate them. You're not to hate anybody. And don't you dast go out. That's an old expression. Don't you dast go out of this church if you've got somebody in your heart that you're doing a burn on because you can't stand before the Son of Man. Did you hear what I said? What I want you to do is, when I get through yakking here, come to the altar and tell the Lord, please, Lord, through the power of your blood, take this out of me. I've got hatred against this person. You can't stand before the Son of Man. You be up there and those eyes are fire, and you look at him, whether you're on the earth or in the spirit world, and what will loom up in your personality is this person that you hate. He'll see to that. And you'll say, all right, okay. I quit. You win, Lord. You can't stand before the Son of Man if there's someone that you hate. Even the President of the Senate, whoever it may be, or someone in the church, or someone in your school, or someone in past time who did something bad to you. You get rid of that this morning. That's part of our preparation for standing in the chaos that's coming. Okay? Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we're citizens of the United States and we're citizens of heaven. And we've got to not get all bogged down in our earthly citizenship because it's temporary. We should do what's right as citizens, but not to the place that it tears us down from our high place in God. You are citizens first of heaven. That's your first citizenship. You're on earth for a short time to learn your lessons from the Lord and to help people as he leads. But your citizenship is in heaven. Don't forget that in the days to come when it seems like America is being torn apart by the different factions that are so violently against each other with hatred. And they'll be shooting each other. That's why the government's stockpiling weapons and hollow points. Hollow points. That just tells you the viciousness of what's there. Because they don't go through you like a nice bullet, but they tear you all up inside. That's what they're stockpiling, is hollow points. And when you see our country that we've loved so much and have been raised in, and see it being demolished by hateful groups killing each other, just remember, this isn't for me. My citizenship is in heaven. And to die is gain for me. That's part of the preparation. Okay? Can you bear it? Can you see the advantage of preparing, not saying, oh, I hope we don't go over the waterfall. Let's start paddling. Huh? Okay? Shall we stand? We'll have Lloyd put on a little organ music for us. And if there's something you need to get ready to stand before Christ, I want you to come and get that ready now. Don't wait till you're looking at the eyes of fire. You take care of it now while you still have breath in your nose. Don't you go out of here with hatred against some individual. Don't go out cursing the government. That's not your role. You just tend to your own business and make sure that you love Jesus above all and not what somebody's doing in the government. Come on. Come on, cheer up. God's on the throne. God's on the throne. Don't let anyone steal your crown by causing you to generate hatred. Don't do that. Hallelujah. Okay. If someone wanted to come up and stand and pray to make a nice atmosphere, that would be fine. Otherwise, I'm going to call the service concluded, and you can go about your way. And be sure, when you start up your car, ask God to help you get home safely. Don't be ready to curse somebody that cuts in front of you. What kind of Christianity is that? Just say, Lord, bless him. Maybe his wife's in the hospital and he's trying to get there before she dies. We don't know what drives people. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord. Now make sure you get it all out and prepare yourself to stand, because the evil day is coming. Just prepare yourself. Don't worry about it. Jesus will bring you through if you do your part.